Let's ask the question, what is faith? Where does it come from? What is it? Where does it come from? Christians have a lot of problem with this. They don't even realize often that they have problems with this, but they encounter the problems and they don't define them. One of the things is that we can in sincerity say we believe. And that's fine, except our sincerity can be deceptive to us. Sincerity is a matter of our disposition, our personality. It doesn't necessarily mean anything that a person is sincere or insincere. So we say that we believe, we trust God, and we do to a measure. But then we encounter something and all of a sudden we find ourselves not trusting Him. And we find ourselves not being able to rest. You get into a difficult jam, maybe financially. And we all know that. But that's like we're financially in a jam. And we have a need and we have no apparent provision. And so we start to get nervous. And people get divorces over this kind of a jam. And so, okay, we have this situation, and now people bicker, and they're anxious, and they're afraid, and they start to panic, and things start to fall apart. Same people maybe 2 months earlier said, oh, absolutely, I believe. God will take care of my needs, all that. But then, the faith wasn't there. If there was faith, they would be completely relaxed. Now, people may say that's not natural, and the answer is that's correct. There is absolutely nothing natural about faith. Daniel is in the lion's den. There was nothing natural about his response. The only person who responded the way Daniel did was, in fact, Daniel. He's in the lion's den. What does he do? Decides he's going to take a nap. That's a strange time to take a nap. However, in Daniel's frame of reference, that was a perfect time to take a nap. What else are you going to do? You're in the lion's den. The guys who came in after Daniel, they didn't take a nap. The guys who came in before Daniel, they didn't take a nap. Why not? They were afraid. I would say, of course they were afraid. That's completely normal. Of course they were afraid. And so Daniel had something that the others did not. All right, here's another example. Esther and Mordecai. Esther hears about the decree. Mordecai hears about it first. Make sure Esther hears about it. She's the queen. And the decree is that Haman said all the Jews were to be massacred. And this is, of course, devastating. And so Mordecai sends word to Esther. And he says to her, talk to the king. And she said, I can't talk to the king. Because if you haven't been invited, then unless the king holds out his scepter, you're put to death. So I can't talk to the king. And then Mordecai says something very interesting to her. He says to her, if you do not talk to the king, he says, don't flatter yourself thinking that you will survive any more than the rest of the Jews. He says, if you do not talk to the king, and she was, of course, as the queen in a position to do so, he said to her, you and your father's house will perish, and God will deliver the Jews by another means. That was also faith. That was Mordecai's faith and Esther's uncertainty. And then when Mordecai spoke clarity to Esther, then she said, if I perish, I perish. And she went and she spoke to the king with great wisdom. What is faith? And we read in Hebrews 11:1 and other passages, but particularly there, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities unseen. But what does that mean? It's not so much that it's the substance of things hoped for that makes the difference for us. It is. Don't get me wrong. But what we need to enter into is these realities not seen. That's where faith really comes in. If I have faith in God, if I have faith in Jesus, if I have faith in the things that God can do, then it will, get this, you're not going to understand it at first, it will never sustain me. It will not sustain me. There will come a point where I either fall on my face or quit or I'm overwhelmed or start to doubt or leave faith. It will never sustain me. Your faith will never sustain you. You cannot have a Christian life in your faith. If you try, then your Christian life will be based on natural thinking, natural disposition. It'll be done by the natural man. Because you are not intended to be sustained by our faith. That's the thing that we have to understand. Can my faith fail me? It's not can my faith fail me, it's when will my faith fail me? Faith, in what it actually is, cannot fail. And the reason why not is because it doesn't come from us. Now in Galatians 2:20, we find the key to faith. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God. Of the Son of God. That is an enormous difference. Many Christians have a sincere faith in the Son of God. It cannot sustain them. And the reason why it cannot sustain them is if my faith is in the Son of God rather than of the Son of God, I'm living in separation from God. And I was never intended to live that way. I am crucified with Christ. That is an enormous statement. I am crucified with Christ. Do you grasp the full depth, the weight of this statement? Do you grasp what this statement alone is saying? I am crucified with Christ. Paul is referring in Galatians back to what he said in Ephesians in 2:15. In verse 16, it takes place at the cross. In verse 15, the two individuals become one new man. At the cross, who I am and who Christ is merge into one new being. This is a 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creature. The new creature there, new kainos. The word is newly made. Newly made creature, species. This is a new species. This species of creature has never existed before. This creature was created at the cross. When God merged His Son with us. And of the twain, the Word of God says, He made one new man. One man. Not two men, one man. If my faith is not rooted in my identity, not with Christ, but as one new man in Christ, then I don't have any faith at all. Why? Because then my faith is entirely dependent on me. then I'll do things, I'll strive and I'll do things to produce faith, to build faith, to keep going in faith, to encourage myself in faith. Well, it's a nice thought, it's a sincere thought, many Christians have that thought, it's a well-meaning thought, it's also not a doctrinal thought. I don't encourage myself in faith, I recognize who I am. And then when I recognize that it's not me that lives, but that it's Christ who lives in me because I'm the one new man with Christ, then faith is no longer even an issue. Then all I have is a right identity, and out of that identity, everything stems. Remember, your identity will determine a great deal about the way that you think and the way that you decide, about everything about you. It's like that boy, he was of the royal family in France during the French Revolution. And the revolutionaries killed the entire royal family. But they were afraid to kill this one little boy, this 8-year-old little boy. And they said, if we kill this child, the sympathy of the public is going to be with this child and they'll turn against us. So they decided to spare the child and give them to a witch to corrupt the child. Except that the child would not be corrupted. The witch would try to get him to steal, to lie, to all these things that you ought not do. And the boy would always say to, and he's 8 years old. Kid, this kid is 8 years old. And the boy would say to the witch, that's below me, I'm the king. She couldn't get him to steal. That's beneath me, a king does not steal. Couldn't get him to lie. That's beneath me, a king does not lie. The kid had the right identity. And because his identity was right, everything else in his heart was right. Pastor Stevens tells this story about a little girl. She was being watched by her grandfather. And she started getting on her grandfather's nerves. She kept wanting to play and he didn't really feel like it. And she started getting on his nerves. So he gave her a puzzle. It was a puzzle of the world. A very big, complicated puzzle. He thought, oh, this will take her forever. And he comes back after about a half an hour, and the little girl's got the whole puzzle solved. And it's all there in the world, sitting there. And he says, how did that happen? And she said, it's very easy, Grandpa. On the other side is a picture of the man. You get the man right and the world falls into place. You see, this is what it's like with us. You get it right as far as who you are and everything else falls into place, including faith. The faith of the Son of God cannot fail. Human faith can fail. But the faith of the Son of God cannot fail. Because it's not human faith. It's God's faith. God's quality of faith in us cannot fail. This is why Romans 10:17 is correct. It says there, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Then in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then he says, faith comes by hearing. And in between there, he says that how will they believe unless they hear? How will they believe unless they hear? So you have this breakdown of what it means to have the faith of the Son of God. You are not meant to live in natural faith. Natural faith is possessed by every human being. Natural faith, for that matter, is possessed by animals. 4 o'clock every day, my dog has absolute faith that he's going to be fed. And he has an expectation that he will be fed. And he believes that I will feed him. And it doesn't matter what's going on, at 4 o'clock, he's going to come around and basically say, where's my dinner? Well, that's a sort of a natural faith. We do the same thing sometimes. We say, God, I asked you, where is it? You got a need, ask God. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for a need. We are to ask God for our needs. Don't get me wrong. But where is the source of that faith? If the source of your faith is in your natural understanding of the Word of God, it cannot sustain you because the natural man knows nothing of the Spirit of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. The problem was they didn't. They were talking to the Savior Himself, God incarnate, the Creator of the universe by whom all things were made, and they could not recognize Him. Their knowledge did not profit them. Because it was not what? In Hebrews 4:2. Mixed with faith. It was not mixed with faith. And so when they started to take that knowledge, not in natural faith, has something to do with the Son of God. So the question is, what is it to mix faith? Where is the bridge? And if you study that original language there in Hebrews 4, you find that mixing faith means that there is a union between the Word of God and trust. However, that union is not something that I can do by knowledge. Knowledge works this way. I have a certain amount of information, and I learn how to utilize that information. People do that all the time. People go to school. You say you're a doctor. You learn information about the body, about disease, about medicine, about what to do in certain kind of medical situations. And you have all this information. And then you think and you come up with a solution. And sometimes the solution is good, and unfortunately there are times when it's not good. That's natural thinking. That's living by knowledge. Now the doctor has a lot of confidence that that which he learned in medical school, and perhaps any training that he received after, is the correct knowledge. There's a problem with that. That knowledge doesn't sustain. You see, maybe what he learned in medical school 15 years ago is no longer applicable. Maybe researchers found out that something else is true. That happened relatively recently. You had all these people who were saying, don't eat fats. Keep away from fats. And now they're saying, well, fats don't actually make any difference. You don't process the fats. It's carbs that you want to stay away from. Before they were saying, not so much about the carbs, just go light on the carbs so you don't put on a lot of weight, but stay away from the fats. And now they're finding that, go ahead and get some of the fats because they will make you not want the carbs and you're not going to process the fats. And so their knowledge base has changed. That's the problem with human information. That's the problem with living by knowledge and thinking knowledge is faith. Knowledge is not faith, and the ability to apply knowledge is not faith. Faith is different. This is what faith is. Paul said in Philippians 2:5 that we have the mind of Christ. He told us, have the mind of Christ. What does God know? What does God know? Do you ever wonder why faith comes by hearing? Most believers, well, I need to gain this knowledge from the Word of God so that I can have faith. No, it's not about the knowledge. It's about the mind of God. Get the mind of God. You see, there's a problem with knowledge, and this is it. Knowledge is apart from God's heart. That's why knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love increases you. Knowledge will make you elevated. And it may not be an elevation unto arrogance. It's simply an elevation in the soul. Elevation of the mind. I know something and I've learned something and I've gone to school and now I know these things. That's well and good that you know them. By the way, Satan knows them also. Satan was the only one in all of history who possessed enough knowledge and thereby enough self-elevation to go toe-to-toe with God in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. And he goes toe-to-toe with God incarnate utilizing Scriptures. He had all the knowledge in the world, but he didn't possess faith. So it's not about our knowledge. The devils have knowledge and they tremble. Jesus came up to the demons and the demons say, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" They knew what was coming. They had knowledge. But they didn't understand God at all. Because they couldn't be one with Him. Faith comes by hearing because the Word of God is the mind of Christ. Now, when I say that, I want to be very careful. I'm not talking about the Word that is written, the Graphia. Certainly, without doubt, all Scripture is God-breathed, in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. That means it is inspired by God. It is given. The Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, is the entire Word of God. However, it may not be the mind of Christ. The Logos, which is the proclaimed Word of God, rather than the Graphia, the written Word of God, the Logos may not be it either. What we need is what the Greek calls the rhema. That which Matthew 4:4 says every man shall live by. That's the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit applies that Word to our hearts, to our frame of reference. Remember, when we talk about heart, we're really talking about the frame of reference. These dictionaries and these people, some of them who say that it's the seat of affections, that's a pathetic definition. It has nothing to do with your affections. It's your frame of reference. Knowledge isn't it. By the way, a rich relationship with the Holy Spirit does not come apart from categories of doctrine. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has the mind of God. If I do not have doctrine, I'm not going to be a Spirit-filled believer. Doesn't mean I'm not a Spirit-indwelled believer, but I'm not going to be a Spirit-filled believer. Because Spirit-filling comes through the Word of God. And it's not an emotional thing. Oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit today. And then they try to slay you in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't slay people. The only place in the Bible where the Holy Spirit slew anybody was Ananias and Sapphira. That was not a good thing. You see, this is simply emotionalism. But because people lack categorical doctrine, they think their emotionalism translates into the mind of Christ, or even worse, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with emotionalism. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your emotions may not peep. How do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Because you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. And if you are manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, very seldom can you tell if somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's an issue of the heart, which only God can see. And so you may have people who appear to be Spirit-filled and are not. But, do they love? Or here's a more important one. Before they can love, do they fear God? Do they have reverence for Him? People say, yes, I do have reverence, and I certainly hope they do, but sometimes people say it and they don't. Let me give you an example. When was the last time somebody was unkind? Critical of another person. Why? Because it's just them. I know them. I've seen them a million times. Or maybe it's a family member. It's my family. And they're critical of that person. You know why they're critical of that person? It's because they have no fear of God. They don't consider that they are in Christ, and if the other person is a believer, they are also in Christ. So if I say something to a believer, it has to go through Christ twice. And if I say something to an unbeliever, it still goes through Christ. And so they get critical of somebody, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love, and its first manifestation is long-suffering and its patience, not critical. And in its second manifestation, it's kind, not critical. As a matter of fact, love thinks no evil. When's the last time that somebody who says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and hopefully they are, but when is the last time that that person thought evil of another person? Well, I can tell you one thing, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and I don't care what they claim, because the Bible says otherwise. We have to be careful about these things. The natural man is at enmity with God. The natural man knows nothing of God. The natural man is an enemy of God. I'm not going to have the things of God in the natural man. The thing that happens to people sometimes is because they go to the good side of the tree with the knowledge they possess, they think they are now spiritual. And the reason is because they don't know what it means to be spiritual. Spiritual simply means you manifest the fruit of the Spirit. But there's a lot of people who have trouble, for example, with Catholics, a lot of Protestants, and fundamental Christians have trouble with Catholics. And there's a group right now, they just had this big seminar. They're claiming that the Pope is the Antichrist. I tell you something, I would not want to be in the shoes of those people when it says, speak not evil one of another in James 4:11. For they that speak evil of another speak evil of God's word. Judge not, it says, judge not and you shall not be judged. You know what? The Pope, if he in his heart believes in Christ as his Savior, is every bit as much of a Christian as I am, or as Billy Graham is, or anybody else is that's a believer. And the fact that he is the Pope makes not one hill of beans a difference. But you know what? I find it interesting that this particular Pope, whether you like his doctrine or not, whether you like his politics or not, I really don't care. But I find it interesting that this particular Pope would go out into the streets and be with the poor people and the people that nobody wanted to be with, and he would invest in them and he would love them. And he was so far as symbolically, I mean it was symbolic, but he was teaching them something with it. He would go out and actually wash their feet. Tell me, who's got the fruit of the Spirit there? Now, we have to watch out for stuff like that. Folks, spirituality is not what people think it is. Faith is not what people think it is. Faith is not what people think it is. They think it's their own faith, but the Bible says it's not. And if it is, it will fail them. 100% guaranteed. But if it's the faith of the Son of God, it can't fail. There's no way for it to fail. So why does faith come by hearing? Because we are receiving God's mind. Faith comes by hearing because we're receiving God's mind. And in receiving God's mind, we're also receiving God's heart, because His heart does not come apart from His mind. This is how it works. You want to know if you're walking in faith? Are you manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Are there unkind or impatient or critical? This is so common among so many believers, moments in your life. How about this? Are you willing to receive an evil report, but heck, it's behind the person's back and they won't know it? Faith is present when the fruit of the Spirit is present, and this is why. You receive the mind of God and it becomes your frame of reference. When it's your frame of reference, it becomes a new foundation and a new basis for all your thinking. When your thinking is transformed, everything else in you is transformed also. That's called theantric action. When you're living in theantric action, your own nature, not even the good side of the tree part, comes out. It's all pushed aside. Get this. Jesus did not have a personality. He had an individuality, but not a personality. He reflected only the Father's personality. He never reflected a human personality. That's why He was without sin. Had He actually reflected a human personality, He would have stepped outside of faith, and that would have been the sin that would have disqualified Him from being the Savior. Romans 14:23. If He had gone to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then He would have been disqualified from being the Savior. Because in Ezekiel 31:18, that tree was Satan's tree. In fact, that was the temptation that Satan was bringing in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. Was to go to the tree of knowledge. What did he test them? If you are the Son of God, what's the first thing he does? Look at your identity, Jesus. First thing he attacks is his identity. Why? Because if he can weaken his identity, then he weakens everything else. So what is your identity, Jesus? By the way, the devil will do that to you too. Some Christian you are. Sometimes people do that to pastors. Well, that's not very pastor-like. Okay, pastor, still have a flesh? You know, that's such a demonic thing. That's not only attacking the identity, it's also making an accusation. Here's the thing. You'll know if you have faith, if you're reflecting the character of God, not striving, not conscious of it. Sometimes people reflect the character of God because they're conscious of their behavior, and they think by getting their behavior right, they are reflecting God's character. It has nothing to do with your behavior. It's not about your behavior. Your behavior is simply you're eating at the good side of the tree or the evil side of the tree. That's got anything to do with your behavior. It's got everything to do with whose faith is it. If my faith is the faith of the Son of God, my faith cannot fail. Why? Because that which is born of God sins not, including the faith that is of God. If my faith is born in myself, it's a human faith, then absolutely it can fail, and no doubt it will fail. Because God will ensure that it takes place. He does not want me having a counterfeit faith. And so when I get God's frame of reference, there's no striving to be something or a certain way. There's a transformation of the person into a reflection of who God is in Romans 8:29. And what people see is not the person. What people see is Christ. Sometimes you see somebody like that and you're taken back by them because you realize you've just been in the presence of God. This whole idea of faith is largely misunderstood among Christians. Sincere people will love God, and they're not sloppy. They mean business with God. But they just don't understand what it's about. And in faith, at times, they'll start to strive to produce a faith that they don't possess because it's their own faith. Remember, it's not that you have faith in Christ. You have the faith of Christ. And then, when you get into something like the promises of God, it's no longer difficult to believe the promises of God, to have an expectation of the promises of God, because it's not you that's doing the believing or expecting. It's the life that you possess that gives you a frame of reference, which is God's mind, and God knows. God knows. For example, in Jeremiah 29:11, He says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And so you don't even worry about, will God answer? This is about merging the word with trust into one entity. That's simply a reflection of Ephesians 2:15, when the two became one new man. So it's not that I have to, oh God, I really hope. You see, our faith is often nothing more than a wishful thought. And an uncertain hope of a future that could go either way. So that kind of faith is not really faith, but fear. And you're hoping because God out there, you believe to be merciful, you're hoping that He'll come through for you. And you're quietly, perhaps secretly, in the back of your mind, afraid that He will not. And that's called doubt. That's why Jesus said, don't think you'll get anything if you doubt. Why? Because it's a faith that you're producing. And sometimes Christians have faith in faith. They'll say things like, well, you don't have enough faith, or I don't have enough faith. They beat themselves over the head because they're not getting their prayers answered. For whatever reason, they say, well, I don't have enough faith. I must not have it. Or somebody else. Sometimes people get cruel with this and a healing doesn't come. And somebody says, well, you don't have enough faith. As though God can't decide to test people. As though God doesn't have a providential will where He decides what's going to take place in His sovereignty. As though God can't use things like illness or difficulty. As though God may not be trying to get them the opportunity to reign with Christ by suffering with Him. As though God's not trying to give them eternal weights of glory through momentary light affliction. And then they say, well, I don't have enough faith. No, you're putting faith in faith. Jesus never put faith in His own faith. It's simply the way it is. Has God said, and shall He not do it? And part of the problem there is they don't understand the finished work. That it will be as God has said. Why? Because it already is. The work is already finished. And so what I'm taking on is God's frame of reference. And if I have God's frame of reference, I'm operating in faith. And it's not my frame of reference, it's God's frame of reference, and God's frame of reference is not capable of failing. And so we have to be cautious not to have a faith that is rooted in ourselves, in our knowledge, in our understanding, but rather one that is rooted in the mind of God. Knowledge of the mind of God and possession of the mind of God are two different things. It's like this. You can read a book about George Washington, but you will never know him. But you can know every detail there is, but you will never know him. There are people who can read every detail there is about Christ, and they'll consume every book, every writer has written about him, but they still may not know him because they don't know his mind. They know his book, but that's different. They may not know his mind. Faith comes by hearing. Why? Hearing. The word hearing there is ako. It literally means the acoustic sense. Faith comes literally through hearing. And of course, for the precious people who can't hear, then in the means that they communicate. It's also a form of hearing in the Bible. And so, in whatever communication method I have where I receive from another person, that's where faith comes from. This is why in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, the Holy Spirit speaks to the agalos, the messenger sent to the churches, the pastor teacher sent to the churches. And that's where their faith's going to come from. Paul said he's an architect, a builder of their faith. That's why he said he's as a wise master builder. Why? Humility. It requires humility. Why does it require humility? Because of what humility is. Humility is not that I think less of myself than I think of you. Certainly isn't that I think more of myself than I think of you. As a matter of fact, humility has nothing to do with what I think of myself. Humility is not that I'm lowly or self-effacing. Humility is that I agree with God entirely. There's humility. And so I agree with God. This is why Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Meekness is simply humility, except Godward humility. And so Moses is the meekest man on the face of the earth, but this guy is tough as nails. You try being 80 years old, going into the wilderness, into the desert for 40 years, leading 4 million unruly Israelites. And the very first thing they do within a day or two of getting out of Egypt is they start murmuring against you. Where they were crying about their bondage, only takes a couple of days, and then they're murmuring against you, saying, oh, we would have been better off in Egypt. Now the Egyptians are just going to kill us in front of the Red Sea. You better be tough as nails. But Moses also had a source. And his faith was not his own. Mind you, it took 40 years to develop that faith. Moses was in a 40-year training program. And after 40 years, he was ready. Before God would even speak to him, took 40 years. And then he still wasn't all that confident. He said, I have a speech impediment. God, can Aaron do the talking for me? First he says, can you pick somebody else? And God got a little bit annoyed with that. But then he gets so much boldness with God because of faith that he starts to debate with God. God said, I've had it with the Israelites. And Moses said to God, well, what glory are you going to get out of that if you destroy them? And all the enemies of Israel are going to say, well, God didn't hold up his end. That's faith. Faith is actually very simple. It's much easier than most people realize, I think. If you accept the Word of God in categories, by categories I mean for every circumstance, a specific word for every circumstance, a specific thought from God for every circumstance, and that thought from the Word is your frame of reference, then faith will follow. And it'll be God's faith. How do you go about that? Ask the Holy Spirit. And then receive the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth, number one, in John 16:13. But number two, James also said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. So ask the Holy Spirit. Other questions?